Could you turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah. If I was to ask you who your favorite Bible hero is, I'm sure I'd get different answers. Some would no doubt say Abraham is the one that I would go for, the father of the nation of Israel who left Ur of the Chaldees about 2000 BC and set out not knowing where he was going and where God was leading him, Abraham. Others would say, no, for me, it was Joseph, that young boy who was misunderstood, that godly dreamer who stayed faithful even when he was wrongly accused and thrown in prison. My hero would be Joseph. Maybe others would say, no, mine's Moses, the great brave deliverer who brought the nation out of bondage. Moses. Maybe some would say, no, mine's Elijah or Daniel or some of these great. Maybe some would go to the New Testament and say, no, my biblical hero would be Peter or Paul or maybe young Timothy and all these great characters of Scripture. But I would suggest that a name that should be high up on your consideration is a wine and food expert named Nehemiah. We're going to study him over the next lot of weeks, long before President Trump thought of a security wall between the United States and Mexico. Nehemiah had the vision of building a security wall around the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is the man behind the wall. And over the next weeks, we're going to travel back to some 445 BC to examine this amazing servant of God, the man behind the wall. Let's read then from this amazing character. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chisru, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And amen. When you're reading the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah go together. In fact, you could argue that the book of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah go together. Esther made the queen in Persia. You remember we did that with that in the Bible study some years ago. And then Ezra, and then coming on the back of that, Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were spiritual colleagues, and both were involved in the rebuilding of Jerusalem about 70 years after it was destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. They had different focuses. Ezra's focus was on rebuilding the temple, whereas Nehemiah's ministry was the rebuilding of the city walls and the gates. Ezra's ministry was focused on the place of worship, whereas Nehemiah's ministry was focused on the place of authority and leadership, because in ancient days, the elders of the city would do civic business at the walls and the gates of the city. Both areas, of course, are of vital importance to God. The discipline of worship, the expression of our love to Him, vitally important, but also the leadership and the protection of God's people, both vitally important. By way of setting the scene for this series, The Man Behind the Wall, I want to look at three areas this morning. First of all, I want to think of the season of God, and then I want to look at the sovereignty of God, and then I want to look at the stress of God. So the season and the sovereignty and the stress. First of all, then, the season of God, because the timing of Nehemiah's story is very, very significant. Way back in Leviticus 25, God had given instructions for what was known as the sabbatical year or the rest year. Very simply, God told the people to till the ground and sow the seed and reap a harvest in year one, to till the ground, sow the seed, reap the harvest year two, year three, do the same, till the ground, sow the seed, reap the harvest year four, year five. But on the seventh year, God said that was to be a sabbatical year or a rest year. On the seventh year, there was no tilling of the ground. There was no sowing of the seed. There was no reaping of the harvest. It was to be a rest year for the ground. And God gave a promise that if you rest the land on the seventh year and give it a sabbatical, then on the year previous, the sixth year, would be a bumper harvest. And it would be such a harvest that it would carry on. It would be sufficient. It would provide for 3 years. Leviticus 25, verse 21. So 1 year in seven was for God. 1 year in seven was for rest. It's the same principle of our Sunday. One day in seven set apart for God. It is still God's principle. And just as keeping the Sunday Sabbath is not popular in our day and is well nigh gone, so back in Israel's day, they felt that it was not necessary. That they felt it was not popular for the farmers back in Israel, and so they decided to forget about it, ignore it. It was old-fashioned. It was no way to run an agricultural business, and so they just harvested every year. For 490 years, they failed to keep the sabbatical rest year. They had robbed God of 70 sabbaticals. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter there in 2 Chronicles, it makes it very clear that God sent the Israelites to bondage in Babylon for 70 years so that the land could enjoy its Sabbaths. Now you learn a lesson, don't you? It doesn't pay to rob from God. And because they didn't obey his command and didn't keep this Sabbath year and didn't rest the land, whenever it got to 490 years and they hadn't kept 70 of them, God said, time up. The Babylonians are coming. You're going to go to Babylon and I'm going to rest my land for 70 years. I wonder how many Sabbaths you've robbed God of. I wonder how many Sundays have not been special. I wonder how many this morning treat it as just another day, but you happen to come to church. And apart from being here for an hour, it really makes no difference. I wonder, could there be a spiritual barrenness because we have failed to honor the Sabbath of rest? Let me leave that one aside to think about. But notice the season of God. You see, Daniel is before the Lord, and he's starting to realize about these 70 years and the sabbatical rest is almost up. And as a result of Daniel's vision, there's a realization that there's a new dawn coming. The 70 years are nearly up. The 70 years have nearly come. And a new start. A spiritual awakening and things start to move. And you can follow it. The first return from Babylon. You'll read about in Ezra chapters 1 to 6 under Zerubbabel, who was the head of the tribe of Judah. He brought about 42,000 people out of bondage from Babylon back to the land. And then about 40 years after that, maybe 60 years after that, Ezra then, he brought another lot of people back. Ezra chapter 7, 8, 9 and 10 brought those people back. And then about 14 or 15 years after that, Nehemiah is going to bring another group back. Why? Because God is starting to move again after 70 years of bondage. This is God's season. What's the lesson? Well, we saw the lesson is it doesn't pay to rob from God. Be very careful, dear saint of God. 1 in 7 should be set aside for God. That's why we have a Sunday. It's not the same as every other day. It's a day set apart to rest. Now, I know some in Judea. I know some in nurses and doctors and policemen and fire. I understand all of that. But the principle still stands. Where possible, we should be trying to keep that. But also, we discover with this season of God that God's exiles, God's dark valleys, God's chastisements do not last forever. Whenever the time has come, there is a new awakening. There's a day of revival. After bondage and restrictions comes a new day of renewal. We see it time and time again throughout church history. Now, if we had time this morning, we could think of the apostolic age and that excitement when the church is growing and growing rapidly and the missionaries are going out and then came the dark ages. Came those dark days when the light of God was shining very dim and there was an apathy and a carelessness. But when all seemed hopeless, when it seemed it couldn't get any worse, God moved in the Reformation. 1517, Martin Luther proclaimed justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And there was a new movement. There was a fresh breath of air. There was a moving of the Spirit of God. We've seen historical revivals when things seem to be at the worst spiritual lowest ebb. God moved. 1859. They say that before the 1859 revival, things could not have got worse. It was almost civil war in Ireland. God moved. Saw a great ingathering of souls. And I wonder, could this be the season of God? As we look around and we see the darkness and we see the sinfulness and we see the apathy, could there be a new dawn, a new time for God to move, a new time for change? The season of God. God had his moment with Nehemiah. The time was coming. We fulfilled the 70 years of sabbatical rest. Now was the time for change, time for movement. But not only the season of God, I want you to notice the sovereignty of God. This is amazing. You see, when God looked down looking for a person to use, he chose a man who, for some reason that we don't know, refused to come back with Zerubbabel and also refused to come back with Ezra. I don't know why he didn't come back. But he chose a man. Not in Jerusalem where the problem and the need was. God put his finger on a man serving the pagan king, Artaxerxes, in Shushan, the palace, in modern day Iran. And he put his finger on a man that seemed to be who you would least expect. Who was not in the right place. Who was not in a job that you would immediately think of as being available for missionary and pioneering service. And we discover that the sovereign hand of God can lift an unexpected person from an unexpected place, from an unexpected career, and can use him or her for his eternal purpose. Was Nehemiah's job wasted in the palace? No. No, God was sovereign behind that as well because he was able, we'll discover in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he got letters of passage and he got supplies because of his link to the king. And so that rapport that he had through his daily working with King Artaxerxes was so vital and so important, and he was able to have an ear of the king to get the letters of passage and the supplies that he needed back in Jerusalem. God makes no mistakes. But as I sat, you know, I thought of those who had gone back with Ezra and Zerubbabel. Oh, I imagine them tut-tutting at Nehemiah not going with them. My, he's not very spiritual, that fella. Look, I think he's got too good a job. He's earning too much money. He's in the palace and enjoying the comforts. But all the time, God's sovereign plan was being fulfilled. Tell me, do you think God can still do this? Can God touch your life? Can he lift you from nursing or farming or teaching or retail or a factory floor and lift you out for his eternal purpose? Could it be in Bali Baptist this morning that someone feels overlooked, of no value, maybe shy and reserved, but they have a heart for God and they have a love for the lost, and God steps in. And all of a sudden, he uses them in a way they could never have imagined. A love for the lost. A love for God. And God steps in. You know, as I think back on church history, there's lots of times I would love to have lived. I would love to have lived in the days of Paul and traveled with him on his missionary journeys. Stood with him on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and heard that wonderful sermon. Would have been amazing, wouldn't it? I'd love to have been there in the Isle of Patmos with the Apostle John in exile when he has that revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have been there to stand with Luther when he nailed his theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg and stood up against the oppression of Rome. I would love to have stood with Whitfield and Wesley when they preached around England and turned England upside down. But God has chosen you and I for this day. For this day. This is our day. This is our moment. In the closing years of time, in the shadow of His return, to reach this generation. That's God's purpose for you and I. That's why when He saved you, He didn't just take you straight to glory. He has a task for you to do. A task for you and me. Our purpose in church is not to criticize the elders. It's not to find fault with the oversight. It's not to run our young people through the mill. Our task is to find out what God would have us do. And when we find it, we do it with all our might. To shine for Him in the dark days. To witness for Him through the trials of life. To speak for Him through the workplace. A time of spiritual focus and passion and impact. Dear friend, don't just drift home to glory. Don't just let one week follow the next. Don't get into a rut. Go through the routine. There's a world to reach. There's a generation to reach. There's people that are lost. The season of God. My Nehemiah's time was perfect. At the exact moment, as they fulfilled their commitment to God, because of their disobedience and not keeping that Sabbath, God sent them to Babylon so that the ground could get its Sabbaths back again, 70 of them. Whenever that time was over, God moved again. Oh, I tell you, God can still move. God can still move in our midst. Things are not so dark. Things are not so critical that God cannot raise up a people, and God cannot raise up a standard, and God cannot reach people with the gospel. The sovereignty of God. He can reach down to an unlikely person in an unlikely place doing an unlikely job and say, "You're my man." Huh? Could He do it with you? Maybe retired, you've time in your hands. Maybe with Brexit, things maybe in work aren't so good. Does God need to do something to stir us up? The season of God. The sovereignty of God. But thirdly, the stress of God. Not that God is stressed, but He stresses us, doesn't He? In verse number 2, Nehemiah meets some of his Jewish friends. Hanani and others, we don't know their names. And Nehemiah said to him, "How's things back in Jerusalem? How are they getting on back there with the remnant that went with Zerubbabel and the remnant that went with Ezra? How's it going? How's the building program? Everything going on schedule?" I don't know if Nehemiah was just being polite. I don't know if this was just general chat. You know your way, you do, how are you? And you don't really expect to hear the answer. How's things in your fellowship? And you don't really want the whole story. You're just being polite. You're just passing the bidding kindness to people. But the response of these people to Nehemiah was devastating. Verse 3, great reproach, affliction, walls collapsed, gates burnt. Again, the walls speaking of the defense, the safety, the separation of God's people. The gates speaking of administration and rule and leadership. And Nehemiah was stunned. Verse 4, came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Next time we'll look at this prayer that he prayed to God. But Nehemiah was stopped in his tracks. And he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. The stress and the burden of God was upon him. Tell me, have you ever been here? The stress levels rising. Tell me, when you hear of mental illness and the soaring suicide rates, does it stop you in your tracks? When you hear of alcohol and drug dependence, even prescription drug dependence, does it drive you to tears as you see lives and families being impacted by it? Tell me, when you see church attendance falling and a creeping secularization, does it cause you to go off your food and fast? When you see the church walls crumble and the gates on fire, when there's no separation, no leadership, tell me, does it drive you to prayer? I know it doesn't. I know it doesn't. I can tell on a Tuesday night. And we sit with no impact and no message and no concern. Oh, the message of Nehemiah is relevant. The message of Nehemiah is one we need to hear. The season of God. Are we in the season of God when God will start to move again? The sovereignty of God. He can lift you and me. There's a work for Jesus. Ready at your hand. 'Tis the task the master just for you has planned. He is to do his bidding. Give him service true. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. We're going to see how Nehemiah reacts to such a stress and such a burden next time. But I say to you this morning, be a Nehemiah who in unfavorable circumstances, in bondage because they had robbed God, in an unlikely career in Shushan the palace for a pagan king, he was used of God to rebuild walls because of his undying concern. Be a Nehemiah. Be a Nehemiah. We'll come back to it, God willing, next time.